All right, Psalm chapter 68 this evening. We continue marching through the Psalms, and that is appropriate tonight. As the title of the message tonight is Marching to Zion. I like that song. And the Lord is marching to Zion. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we get our eyes too focused on the world, don't realize what God's doing, but God's plan is going to be performed regardless what man does. Nobody's going to hinder it. Nobody's even going to slow it down. Nobody even puts a dent in God's plan. There's not a hesitation. The best that man can do, God has already foreseen, and it doesn't slow him down a bit in his program, and there's a glorious day coming, and that's what's talked about in Psalm chapter 68. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It is a long psalm, so I'll give you the good news first. We're only going to look at half of it. The bad news is there's 120 points to the first half of Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace. And she that carried it home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. The high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we do again thank you for the opportunity to be in this place tonight, to gather in the middle of the week. Father, withdraw from the activities and all the things that demand so much of our time and attention. Father, just focus on your word. And Father, what a glorious word it is. Father, so much you can put in so few words. It's just amazing when we contemplate it. And Father, I pray you'd help us tonight just to glean from a look at this psalm. We don't have time to go in great depth. But Father, help us to see your plan for the ages. Help us, God, to rejoice in the things that David rejoiced in as he saw prophetically what you were going to do on this earth. God, I pray you'd feed us from your word. Give us knowledge that would not puff us up and just increase our knowledge. But Father, may it increase our faith in our God. Knowing that you have all things under control and the future foretold, Father, may we rest in your precious promises and know that our eternity is sealed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us a confidence in your word. Father, help us by the things that we hear tonight to go out and serve you better. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us what we need tonight. Do the work that only you can do. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Psalm chapter 68 is a rather lengthy psalm. Most of the psalms, as you know, are shorter. Psalm 67 we looked at last time is only 7 verses long. But Psalm 68 makes up for that. And it goes 35 verses. As you might remember, this is the fourth of 4 prophetic millennial psalms. We talked about that as we began into them, beginning in chapter 65, or Psalm 65. Psalm 65, 66, 67, and 68 are all what we call millennial psalms. They're about that time period that when the Lord returns from heaven down to this earth and sets up his millennial kingdom on this earth. It is preceded, as you know, by the 7-year tribulation period. And what David begins writing at the beginning of Psalm 68 actually preempts or talks about that soon appearing of God coming down to set up his kingdom. And that's why David said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. David has that in mind prophetically. Of course, this is thousands of years down the line when David actually wrote here. But David, by inspiration of God, David moving through him to record what he did, David, not knowing what he was writing, basically, God telling him and showing him his current condition, and he wrote about that, and yet God used it to prophesy the things that were yet to come. There's no doubt that it's written by David. It says that because it says a Psalm of David. That's always a clear indication that it is a Psalm of David. You say, well, that's so simple. Yeah, but the scholars don't get it. Because one of them said, well, it's written by an anonymous writer. Somebody else said, we think that Hezekiah penned the words of Psalm 68. Another said, it looks like it came from the pen of Daniel. But the Bible says in Psalm 68, right before verse 1 started, again, not part of the publisher's notes, but part of the text itself says, to the chief musician, a psalm or a song of David. So this is David writing the fourth in these millennial psalms. He's taken us through God coming back and delivering Israel. And this psalm is divided into two parts. Again, the first part tonight, Israel's past, we're going to look at in verse 1 through 18. Verse 19 through verse number 35, we'll take a look at next time. And that's Israel's prospects, what God is going to do with them in the future. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 68 this evening. Verse 1 through 6, show us Israel's helper. He who has always been and always will be Israel's helper is Israel's helper right now. You and I know that biblically and prophetically, Israel is God's chosen people. Nothing has erased that. Nothing has superseded that. No law has been passed to override that. Israel is still God's people. Now, they've been put away for a season. We're in the age of grace, as you know, the church age. But God is going to work again one of these days with Israel, and he is right now working with them, preparing them for the future. He's also working among the nations. Those nations today are taking sides, and prophetically, again, we get the information that all nations will side against Israel. Israel will be on their own when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes to deliver them, nobody sides with Israel. You and I are always praying for Jerusalem. The Bible commands us to do so. We're praying for Israel and our relationship to Israel. And our prayer ought to be, in our lifetime, God, let us always be friendly to Israel. But as you know, we are turning right now more friendly to the Arabs than we are to Israel. Now, that doesn't mean the tribulation is going to begin tomorrow, because we know there's some things that will happen before the tribulation begins. But you know what? God's displeasure with the nation in their attitude toward Israel doesn't have to wait till the tribulation to be shown. God doesn't have to take the church out and rescue them first and then say, now, America, because you're not being friendly, now I'll do something. God can begin before the rapture to punish nations that turn against Israel. And our prayer needs to be that our country in our lifetime, or at least until the rapture, that our country will be a friend of Israel. But that's not the situation the way things are looking right now. And may I say this? It's not going to affect Israel one single bit. Whether America or Great Britain side with them or don't side with them, it's not going to affect their future and what God is going to do for them. It benefits us to stand by their side as long as we possibly can. And so Israel's helper has always been God. In fact, God is mentioned 31 times in the 35 verses of this psalm. The name God, you know, there's many names for God, but just G-O-D, capital G-O-D, mentioned 31 times, 12 of those in the first 10 verses. You know, it'd be pretty sad not to believe in God. I mean, you open the Bible and it just talks about Him every time, every page you go to. There are books like the book of Esther, when we were studying that in Sunday school, that we noticed that the name God, Jehovah, Lord, none of that shows up in the whole book. And yet you couldn't read that book and not come out believing that there was a God in there, because His hand was evident everywhere. His providence was there in everything He did. And you can't turn a page of this book. It's a shame when somebody says, well, I don't believe there's a God. That foolishness is becoming more prominent, more prevalent in the day we live in. And it's a good thing David didn't have that misunderstanding. He said, let God arise. And I said, the name God appears 31 times. That's not even counting his and him and he. He's all through this psalm. He is Israel's helper. Anyone that wants to stand against Israel's in trouble because behind them is God. There's no other way to explain the Six-Day War. There's no other way to explain them becoming a nation in 1948. There's no other way to explain them who... This is just coming to my mind. I can't remember who said it. Somebody just told me within the last couple days that somebody they know, Brother Darrell, somebody they know, a Jewish man is that owns some cattle with you, is donating them to someone else. He's Jewish. He's older. He's dying. He's going back to Israel to die. That the Jewish person's, Israelites' desire is to get back to their homeland. Because they recognize the foundation and where it is they're from. They can come over here and make their living and make their money and do all that, but there's something that's luring them back because God is the God of Israel. He is their helper. Notice his might in verse 1 through 3. His might. David makes a request. Let God arise. Have you ever made that request? Haven't you in your life said, come on, God, show up now. This would be a great time for you to do something. You know, we kind of dictate to God when it would be good for him to do something, as if he doesn't know when it would be good. And David said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Three requests that David makes. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. And I tell you, that prayer request is going to be answered one of these days. And when the Lord comes back from heaven, not with a shout, but when he comes back there in the book of Revelation chapter 19 with 10,000 of his saints, his enemies are going to be scattered. They can have all the modern technology and warfare they want to have, but when the Lord shows up, I'll get ahead of myself. Verse 2. It's going to melt like wax melteth before the fire. All right, David's request in verse 1 is threefold. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let that hate him flee before him. The result in verse 2 is they will be as smoke is driven away. The smoke doesn't last long. I was driving down Southgate Parkway, 209. Somebody was cutting the grass at one of the places. And it isn't smoke, but it was dirt and dust. And I saw it up ahead of me, and it was just covering over the road, and these cars were driving through it and trying to see where they were going. And I thought, man, I want to drive through that. And by the time I got there, it was gone. That's the way the enemies of Israel are going to be. They're going to be that temporary. See, right now we see Israel's enemies, and especially Israel sees their enemies, and thinks they're very forcible, thinks they're very mighty. But when the Lord shows up, those enemies are going to melt as wax does when it's put before the fire. They're going to be as the smoke that is driven away. David says, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. David is speaking from an attitude of justification. Let the wicked perish. They've had their day. They've had their time. David's not speaking vengefully. He's just saying, it's time for my God to be exalted. It's time for our God to be lifted up. It's time for our God to get the credit that's due to his name. Let his enemies be scattered. He makes the request. He sees the result, and then he has a response in verse number 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, he said this is a millennial psalm. Again, David is writing in his time about his situation and circumstances, and we can apply them practically to ours right now also, but we can't eliminate the prophetic utterances that David is making. Three times in this psalm, the word Selah appears. And in our study of the book of Psalms, we have seen that every time the word Selah appears in a psalm, it's telling us this is prophetic. All right, it might have some musical connotation or might mean stop and think about it, but more than that, it means what you're reading is not just a current situation. I'm trying to tell you here's a vision or a view of something that's coming to pass. And so the word Selah in this psalm lets us know that we're supposed to not just look at David's situation, but understand this is a future event he's talking about. And he says at that future event, when the Lord comes down and the enemies are scattered, he says the righteous will be glad, they will rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you can, of course, run over there and see when the Lord destroys the wicked religion of the world, that mystery Babylon, and everybody rejoices and is glad over God's judgment on it. That's what David is writing about as he writes about God's might. In verse 4, he writes about God's majesty. Sing unto God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens. All right? Can you kind of just underline that phrase, rideth upon the heavens, and say something's about to happen? Because you read Revelation chapter 19 and you find out what happens when he circles heaven a couple times on that horse and decides it's time to come down. Right now he's holding the horses at bay. But he's about to break the reins and about to let them loose, and someday in the not too far off future he's going to set those horses free to return back here, and they will look like chariots of fire like have been seen in Old Testament days. But it says, sing unto God, sing praises to Him. Always, when you're singing your songs, remember who you're singing to. Remember who you're singing about. Singing of the hymns ought to never be complacent, ought to never been joyless, it ought to never be without enthusiasm. Every time we come in weary, we come in beat, we come in tired, we come in worn out and kicked around from the day many times we've had, when we sit down in the pew and pick up that songbook and turn to a page and begin to sing it, it ought to be a whole different atmosphere that comes into this place. Things ought to change as people sing with enthusiasm, singing praises to God. One of these days we're going to sing like a heavenly choir. Many of us don't sound like it now, I know. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But one of these days we're going to be that heavenly choir, and we are going to be rejoicing when we sing. No, we might as well get practiced up now. And when we sing, we might as well sing like we mean it. We sing, what can wash away my sin? How can you sing that with a frown on your face? How can you sing that downcast? And the Bible says, sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah. This is the only time that three-letter word appears in all the Bible. The only reference, it's talking about God. It would seem to be short or abbreviated of Jehovah. But it's also interesting to note it's the last three words of Hallelujah. Of course, we don't pronounce it that way. But it's the last three letters of the word Hallelujah, and that's what we'll be shouting when He shows up. When He comes back, that'll be the exceeding gladness and joyfulness of His appearing. And so we're gonna learn about His majesty. Notice in verse 5 and 6 then, His mercy. He is a father to the fatherless. Those that are looking for a father, He's willing to adopt. Now we're gonna take this out of the millennial context right now and put it right here on our plate for a little while. Anybody that's willing to be adopted into the family of God, He's willing to accept and receive. Even the rebellious, even the wicked and the ungodly, if they'll come to Him, there's not a one that He'll cast out. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nobody that will say that He'll say no to them. No matter how good or how bad or how wicked they are, He accepts everybody. He will be a father to the fatherless. It says He'll be a judge of widows, a father of the fatherless, and a judge of widows is God in His holy habitation. God set up the solitary in families. You want a father? He'll be a father. You want a family? He'll put you in a family. Right now you're looking at your spiritual family. Right now you're looking at your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, He put you into a family. He didn't put you out on a desert island and stick you out all there all by yourself. He put you within the family of God. We got to thank God for the fellowship of the saints, the congregation of believers, one another as family members in Christ. And may we take that as an admonition to treat one another as family members. Now, not like fighting or squabbling siblings, but by those that are out for one another's best interest and to encourage one another. The Bible says, God set up the solitary in families. For those looking, He is a father. For those looking, He has a family. For those looking, He gives freedom. Verse number 6, He bringeth about those which are bound with chains. And the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. There's not a chain He can't unloosen. There's not a lock He can't pick. There's no bounds like Samson. There's nothing that can bind God that will stop Him from doing His gracious work. And there's not any sinner out there that's too lost for God to save. There's not anybody out there too wicked. You know, sometimes you hear the conversation of somebody and say, boy, that guy just has no hope whatsoever. No, the Lord can clean up a vocabulary. The Lord can clean up a family. The Lord can clean up sinful habits. The Lord can do anything that He wants to do, as long as somebody will come sincerely before Him and ask for God's help to do it. Ask for His gift of salvation and become a new creature in Christ. He'll break the chains. At the end of verse number 6, we see His morality. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the unsaved. They can have all of this world's good. They can have the money. They can have the looks. They can have the vehicles and the houses and the cars and the education. They can have all the things that this life offers. But you know what it amounts to? Nothing more than a dry land. Because inside they're thirsty. Inside they might not even recognize how thirsty they are. They need some water to quench their soul. And you and I have the remedy for what they need, and it's contained in something as small maybe as a gospel tract. That handing it to somebody and simply giving them an invitation to church and just saying, here, would you come out to church sometime? People don't often come out to church cold turkey. They don't walk into a church and say, I think I'll go try this church. They usually go somewhere where they have a contact with somebody. And if they haven't at least met somebody that gives them a gospel tract or somebody that lives next door or that works with them, the chances of them coming are pretty remote that they're just out of the blue going to walk in any church door. You and I have to be the one to offer them that cup of cold water in Jesus' name that they need that's going to satisfy the thirst that they have. And believe me, no matter who it is out there, you think, oh, that person's got everything. If they don't have Christ, they don't have anything. And they need that cup of water. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. Israel's helper, verse 1 through 6. Verse 7 through 10, Israel's history. In verse 7, O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. Okay, what's he talking about in verse 7? He's talking about the exodus from Egypt. You know what he's telling you? That's not the last march that Israel's going to take. The word Selah appears at the end of the verse saying, all right, you know that story from the book of Exodus, but can I tell you this? Israel's going to march again. And in the tribulation period, we know as the Antichrist breaks that covenant after 3.5 years and pursues the nation of Israel, they're going to be fleeing. They're going to be marching. They're going to be running to get away from Him. And they need to fall back on the promise that when they did that last time, God showed up in a magnificent way. And just as He did the last time, He'll do in the next time. They knew of God's presence. Notice verse 8 says, the earth shook and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. In Israel's history, they know what the presence of God is like. Their relationship with their God was like a roller coaster ride. They were close to Him, they're far from Him. They're close to Him, they're far from Him. God blessed them, He judged them. He blessed, it was just up and down and up and down. He said, boy, I don't understand that. Well, look at your Christian life. Sometimes it's the same way. You're close to Him, you drift away from Him. You don't necessarily backslide to the point you live wickedly, but you just cool off a little bit. Then catch it and get back on fire again and just run back and forth. Just remember God's presence. When you get in those cool periods of your life, remember God's presence. And that's what God is telling Israel to do. David says, O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. We know that when God in Exodus 20 gave the Ten Commandments, that there was the big rumbling up on the mountain as God tore the two tablets of stone out of the side of that mountain. By His finger, He penned those commandments down there. But you know, there's something more in verse 8 than just that historical context. We read in Revelation chapter 6 about during God's wrath, as it's the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, that men in that time period are calling for the mountains to fall down and to take their life and to hide them from the wrath to come. So David is writing about that exodus from Egypt, but with the word Selah there in the middle, he's also telling us there's something far greater, far more devastating that's going to come. God is going to justify His people and redeem them in that day also. God's presence. Verse 9 and 10. When we think of Israel's history, we think about His presence. We also think about His providence. Verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. You know what you and I don't know? We've gotten away from this. You know, the founding fathers, those founding fathers of our country, the deists and all those, always say, well, they never referred to God in the singular. They never referred to Lord and all that kind of stuff. It was always providence. That doesn't mean they didn't believe in Him. Because you get reading the Bible and you get reading it, looking at Israel and their history, they saw the providence of God. Seeing the hand of God was evident that there is a God and that He's working on your behalf. I remember Robert telling me when he came back from that first Iraqi invasion, that Iraqi war, when he was in the Marines over there. So they were all gathered on that first day getting ready to go across the desert. They looked at the desert in front of them. They came up out of Kuwait ready to go toward Baghdad. All the tanks, the Humvees, everything are lined up. All the military personnel are all there, knowing that they're getting ready at a certain hour in within the next few to make that advance and go across that desert into there. And all of a sudden, the gigantic snowstorm. I'm a preacher, I'm embellishing. Gigantic sandstorm came across the desert. And such a sandstorm that all of the military personnel had to dig a foxhole, get behind vehicles, hunker down behind it, and the hour of the invasion, the hour of moving out came and passed, and they were not able to do it because of the enormity of the sandstorm that came through. And reporters from our national television said, it must not be intended or meant to be, because this sandstorm came. We're not supposed to get involved in this. You know what the standard rhetoric is for it. You know, Robert told me, he said, when that sandstorm ended and they looked across the desert, they saw every one of the landmines that was out in that sand. Because the sandstorm had blown the sand off the top of it, and now they could spot the landmines that they couldn't see before. They were going to have to go slowly and inch their way and check everything out. God had uncovered the land. You say, what is that? That's providence. You study the foundation of our nation and you can't help but come around, but there's providence all over the place. I mean, that's why they called it Providence, Rhode Island, by the way. Because they believed in God's providence in giving them the place where they should be. And God's hand worked for them. God's hand worked for Israel. He said in verse number 9, O Lord, Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of Thy goodness for the poor. God takes care of His own. And we won't know till we get to heaven how the hand of providence eliminated obstacles from our life that we didn't know about. How He sent the sandstorms in our life that we complained about the sandstorm, not knowing He was uncovering the landmines in front of us. We won't know that till we get to heaven, and we'll praise God for His providence. Israel knew that. They knew of God's presence. They knew about God's providence as part of their history. Verse number 11. We talked about Israel's helper. In verse 1 through 6, Israel's history, verse 7 through 10. Verse 11 through 14, we have Israel's heritage. Verse 11 through 14, Israel's heritage. The Lord gave the word, it says in verse 11. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, I know that Zondervan and Cambridge and Oxford like to use that verse and claim God's blessing on them for publishing Bibles, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the word published in its meaning means to proclaim it. That word appears 11 times in the Bible. And by publishing, it means simply putting out the word, giving out the word, proclaiming the word. Now, that's not correcting the word published. That's just some forethought on God's part. By giving us the word that even at the day that David wrote it, or the day that our Bible is translated, it said published, and somebody would say, well, that should be proclaimed, but how much more does it mean to us now to know what it means by published it? By putting it out, by putting it in print, by putting it out in any way that we can. Great is the company. God has used the nation of Israel to get His word to the world today. Through His writers and through those that did it. That has been their heritage regarding the word. Notice their heritage is regarding the war in verse 12 to 14. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. The of line among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. You know what that means? I have no idea. Verse number 13, though you have lined among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. I have no idea what the Lord's talking about there. I just know He's talking about some event, some time when He delivered Israel. Some people say, well, that's talking about them, you know, in Egypt. They had to wash the dishes and servitude and all that. Okay, whatever. All I know is this. God is talking about His deliverance from war in the time of Israel. Some have said this is a war that's not recorded anywhere in Scripture. And that might be it. I don't know. But you know what I do know? It's prophetic. And I know that God is saying that there's a time where He's going to come and deliver them from their servitude and from their misery. And I know by reading other portions of the Bible, there's a day coming in Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. There's a day coming when all these things are going to happen. And God is going to come to deliver the people of His heritage. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow. I like that. Snow in Salmon. God is Israel's heritage. And then lastly, verse 15 to 18, Israel's homeland. Beginning in verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. An high hill as the hill of Bashan. We know the hill of God is Zion. The hill where the Lord is going to make His abode when He comes back. The place of His descent and His arrival on this earth is going to be the hill of God. The hill of Bashan is believed to be the mount where the Lord was transfigured in front of His disciples. And compared to Mount Zion, he says in verse number 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? When the Lord comes back, He's going to touch down there on Mount Zion, and the Bible tells us that that mountain itself is going to cleave. When the Lord's foot arrives down on that side, that mountain is going to divide east to west. I remember 30 years ago, Holiday Inn supposedly, now I haven't checked this out to verify it, but I remember hearing about 1977. Or 76 maybe. That's 30 years ago. Of course, I was only about this high then when I heard it. But I remember hearing then that supposedly Holiday Inn had wanted to go over and build a hotel on the side of that mountain. When they drilled underneath it to put a foundation, they found that it was hollow. Now, I don't know if it's hollow or not. Because the Lord sure doesn't need a mountain to be hollow for Him to touch it and it to cleave east to west. So either somebody fabricated something and made it up, or the Lord is just using that to give a sign that His word is going to be true and going to come to pass. The Lord's going to descend from heaven at that point to deliver Israel, and the mountains themselves are going to rejoice. Remember, if people hold their voice, the rocks and the hills will cry out. One of these days, right now this whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. But one of these days, this creation itself is going to shout when the Lord comes back. This environment that we're so worried about destroying, these trees that we're worried about, they'll disappear from the face of the earth. They're all going to be here. I believe even the spotted white owl will be somewhere praising the Lord when He comes back at His revelation. And Israel's going to have their homeland. It's going to be the focus of the world. Those high places, the Mount of Zion, the Mount of Bashan, they're going to be the high places where God dwells. They'll be holy places. Look at verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. The world right now, their focus is on Israel. But a lot of the focus now is on the G2 summits, the economy in different lands. Healthcare in Canada and healthcare in England and how it works there and how they're fleeing to the United States for surgery. Well, that's a whole different story. But the earth is scattered in His vision. One of these days, every eye is going to focus on one certain thing. And that's the Son of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. His enemies having been scattered, His enemies having been driven, and Him sitting on the throne, ruling with a rod of iron and ruling over the whole world at one time. Israel, His chosen people, will again be elevated to their position there around Israel. And they are going to worship God in that holy place. Jerusalem is fought over. They talk about dividing it in half and giving half to the Muslims and half to the Jews and all these things. One of these days, the son of David's going to sit there, and it will be a Jewish city when he comes back. Of course, there'll be no Muslims to fight against him at that point anyways. But it will be, Israel will have their moment. He says in verse 18, talking about the holy places, the conqueror is in verse 16, and the captor in verse 17, and the captives in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. You know, it's just like God to stick a verse in there that applies to the church age that nobody will recognize because the context is in doesn't appear. And the only reason we know it's the church age is because Ephesians 4 quotes that verse almost verbatim and tells us it applies to our day. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. One of the hidden mysteries or one of the things that's often overlooked is when Jesus was crucified and put into that tomb, when he rose again on the third day, he led captivity captive. All those that were down there in Abraham's bosom, you know, in the Old Testament, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went down to that holding place where Abraham was. Well, when Jesus died for their sins, he went down into that compartment, first of all, the side compartment of hell, to make himself known to them, to say, here I am. The promises of the prophets have come to pass. I've come to prove himself. Then he went over and took all those in Abraham's bosom, and they came back up on this earth, and they walked around. I remember seeing a passion play in Arkansas, I think, a long time ago, when I was about that high in the 70s. And I remember seeing that, and they came to that scene, and they had all these people after the resurrection walking around with Jesus, people that obviously have been dead, and now they're walking around. And I thought, that's not in the Bible. Where in the world they get that stuff? They're like Hollywood making this up. I went back, and shortly afterwards, I was reading my Bible, and I found in the Gospels where that actually happened. Jesus Christ led captivity captive. If he could do it then, he can do it again. Israel will be pursued during the tribulation period by the Antichrist. He will show up in the nick of time and lead captivity captive. Those that are enslaved by the world, those that are being driven by the Antichrist and his society, will be delivered by the Lord just like he did it before, that God might dwell among them. You know what we need? We need somebody that's biblically literate to sit down, and I don't even know who the newscasters are, but whoever's on ABC, NBC, whatever those are, those nightly newscasters, I don't think Brokaw's around, I don't know, whoever they are that are out there doing the news, we need somebody next to them sitting there with a Bible, so that when they say, today in the Gaza Strip, such and such happened, when they're done, they need the guy next to them that knows his Bible to say, here's why that happened. And here's what the Bible said about that. And give the world the right information. Because they're only getting one half of the story. No matter how neutral, you know, all newsmen are supposed to be neutral. They don't present one side or the other unfairly. Yeah, right. They need somebody to give the world the right story because they're not getting the right story. The Lord is coming back. He's going to deliver His people Israel. The best thing nations can do right now is make good with Israel. Befriend Israel. Don't go over there and say, I tell you what, we'll give you oil if you divide this land and give half of it to the Palestinians. I mean, you might as well, because that's what you've just done to a nation when we make those kind of offers to somebody else, to Israel, to do something like that. We jeopardize our own freedom and our own blessings of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. I like the little boy had the little sticker that said, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he ever mad. And when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, which matches Psalm chapter 68, nobody's halting him. No act of Congress can tell him he can't come. Nobody's going to stop him from arriving on Mount Zion and leading 10,000 of his saints, and a sword coming out of his mouth and with it devouring the nations with the blood up to the horse's brow. All that stuff's going to happen. Just like Jesus was born of a virgin and born in a manger and born of David and all that, just like all those prophecies came, this one will happen too. And David in Psalm chapter 68, so many years ago, told us all about it. You can't skip the Psalms and get a complete vision or a complete story of what God's doing. God has nestled back in that book some wonderful prophecy. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we thank you for your word. How rich and how thorough, how informative, how accurate. Father, we couldn't give enough accolades or adjectives to describe the glory of your word, the majesty of it. And Father, you have chosen by your grace and your goodness to put it into a book that we can hold in our hands. And Father, help us not to tote it and carry it back and forth from church to home and church to home as a show or as a pretense. But Father, help us daily to be in your word that we might learn and grow thereby. Help us, Father, to counteract all that we get in this life and this world by the holy word of God. Help us, Father, to meditate upon it, to receive it into ourselves, to desire it more than we desire our necessary food. And Father, we know that you'll give us in this life, as you promised, success, not by the world's standard, but Father, success as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for the effect that your word has in our heart and life. Father, help us to be readers of your word. Thank you for what you've revealed to us through the word of God. Help us to consume it, and Father, be encouraged that the battle is not over, that the Lord will be victorious. And Father, we're just strangers and pilgrims in this world. Bless this word to us tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 106. Page 106 in the songbook tonight is always there.